And the children just lit up the screen. My mom is fantastic. My mom loves me. My mom cares for me. My mom feeds me. She hugs me. She holds me. One of the boys talks about, my mom takes me and we volunteer and we help. It's interesting how the mom's perspective of herself was totally different than the perspective of her children. Sisters and brothers, what is your internal dialogue doing to you today? Is your internal dialogue lifting you up, moving you to become more like Jesus? Or is your internal dialogue robbing you of joy, robbing you of power as you reflect the image of our great and mighty God? This message was not on my list of things to talk about. I don't know, those of you who know me, I actually have my topics and texts planned out usually for 6 months to 9 months out. But after last week, it seemed really clear to me that we weren't done with what we were talking about. That we needed to talk more at length about guilt, about taking our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. That we needed to think carefully about the implications and the practical side of pneumatology. And so it is crucial, brothers and sisters, that we understand the truth that we're exploring last week and over the next few weeks. That we understand them, because if we're not taking our thoughts captive, our thoughts are taking us captive. And rather than reflecting the glory of God in our lives, in essence, the evil one uses us to bring harm to those that we love and care about. So let's once again stand up, and I'm going to read to you Romans 8, 1 through 3. Those of you who want to stand, it's optional. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the gifts that our moms have been to us. Whether that is through challenge or that is through blessing, and usually both. And we thank you, Father, that you're going to cause all things to work together for good. That the love that we have for one another, the love we have for our children, you're going to use that and conform us to your image, because you are the great and you are the mighty. And so we claim that this morning. In Jesus' name. They all said? So, what does it mean to study practical pneumatology? Pneuma, in the Greek, means spirit. Ology, the study of. So we are doing a study of the Spirit of God. And just for the sake of why? Notice the word, practical. We're going to look at the practical implications of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So last week I asked, do we understand the blessedness of forgiveness? Do we know what it means to walk blameless? Do we really believe what the Word of God says? Do we fully understand the power that we invoke? Do we understand the power of forgiveness? After our conversation about the three kinds of guilt, there again, it didn't feel like we were done. So, let me quickly review the things that seemed easy for us, and then we will tackle those issues that I think we need more conversation on. So, point one we made last week, Jesus is God. It is God who is doing the forgiving. The first step to understanding forgiveness is to know who was doing the forgiving, right? If we fully understand God Himself has come to earth to pay the penalty for my wrongdoing, my wrong attitudes, my wrong actions, when I understand it's God Himself doing the forgiving and what He is forgiving, that is where Scripture starts. Point two I made last week. Because Jesus is God and the forgiveness that we have received, we have the power now to impact the world. That we are called to abide in Jesus, we are called to reflect Jesus, and in the power of Jesus, we are able to rejoice no matter what is going on in our lives. We're able to abide and rejoice because Jesus is our source no matter what is going on in our lives. And through that power, we get to impact other lives around us. But oftentimes we get stuck. We get stuck in our flesh. We get stuck in feeling guilty. We get stuck in essence, what to do when we are guilty. And thus, we are not changing our world. So Jesus has made it possible for us all to live powerful, significant, transforming lives. Amen? Do we believe that? You don't sound too sure. You know? If we believe those things, the implication of that is that as we understand, as we fully know God's love and forgiveness, it allows us to powerfully walk victoriously in the Christian life. So, last week I introduced you to three people. So, allow me to review that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. There are three kinds of people. The first one is the self is in control of the life. The self is sitting on the throne. Christ is outside the circle. Christ is outside the life. So this is the natural person. In other words, the text reads, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. He doesn't have the Spirit. He hasn't had invited Jesus into his life. He is separated from God. And if he dies in that state, he will be separated from God for eternity. The second person, right there in the next verse 15, we see this person, is spiritual, appraises all things, yet he himself appraised by no person. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should resist him? But we have the mind of Christ. So spiritual man, self has yielded to Christ. Christ is on the throne of the life. And that life reflects the power of Jesus. Because the power of Jesus is in the center of the life. That life is transforming the life. And so that person is a Christian, Christ in. But he is spiritual because he has yielded to Christ and allowing Christ to live in him and through him. With me so far? Now is where things go south. Third person, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as to people of the flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now as you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. Since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For lack of a better term, this person is carnal. Carnal, worldly, fleshly. The person is a believer. Christ is in the life, but the self refuses to yield to Christ. The person may be trying to live the Christian life in their own efforts. They may be trying to do all the right things for all the wrong reasons. Their experiences might be up and down. It is a flesh-driven experience with occasional spiritual highlights. There is nothing, brothers and sisters, there's nothing that we can do to solve this. Right? What did I say last week? What's the solution? Is there something we can do? Or it is a person? Romans 8:1. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you fix this? Well, yes, but no, I mean, you can yield. But this is a God thing. When we come before God and say, Lord, I am helpless. I need you. And there's two parts of this. Part one, I need you to come into my life and save me. I need you to take residence in me and take me from being a child of darkness to a child of God. Point two, moment by moment, continuously. That is once and for all done. But then moment by moment, continuously, Jesus says, I indwell you, now trust. And as we allow Jesus to live in us, as we trust Jesus to live through us, then the Spirit-filled life unfolds. Right? So, for the carnal man and the fleshly man, there's no condemnation. There's guilt, and we'll talk about that in a moment. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin. We're free. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through flesh, God did. It is done. Right? So, the solution is that abiding in and drawing from the power of the resurrected life. There's no condemnation. There is power, unconditional power of yielding our lives and letting the power of the Spirit live through us. And God doesn't hedge his bet, does he? There is no condemnation. Why? Because God has done it. Finished. Complete. God did it, sending his Son in this likeness of sinful flesh and the offering of sin. And so, as a result of Jesus, what he has done, point four, we can be sure we're forgiven. You know that? You can be sure that you are forgiven. How? What's the book say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanses of all unrighteousness. You can know he is faithful. He will do it. Hebrews 10:17. For our sins and their lawless deeds will be remembered no more. Is God's word trustworthy? Pardon me? If God says your sins are forgiven, that he'll remember them no more, does he mean that? Do you believe that? You see, you're a little iffy on that. Amen, God says it. Amen, that's true. Amen. Do you believe it? Right? That's our problem. That's why I'm re-preaching last week's message. Right? As we walk moment by moment, confessing our sins moment by moment, while they're still thoughts, not actions. As Christians, as our sins are already forgiven, they're already taken care of at the cross. Right? Did I hear an amen there? Amen. Amen. The sins are covered. The sins are covered on the blood. Amen? Amen. Yeah, the sins have been put on the cross. Amen? Amen. The sins have been covered. We're free. Yeah, I'm channeling a buddy of mine, but that's something else. Yeah, but that is true. I don't need to jack you up and get you to believe something you don't believe. It's what the text says. The sins been covered on the blood on the cross. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So, where do we get ourselves in trouble? Where did the confusion end up last week? Well, I have four things I'd like to hopefully cover this morning. What does confession actually mean? Why do we confess? And then spend some time on guilt, the different kinds of guilt. What about recurring sins? What about shame and the implications to internal dialogue? So, I want your help on these. Since some of this you already know. So who are my volunteers to play with the mics? Thank you, Larry. So, what does confession, when John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When he says that, what does he mean? Okay? Because where have your sins been put? On the cross. Why have your sins been covered? Because of the blood. How many of your sins were future when Jesus died? All of them. How many of your sins been put on the cross and already forgiven? So why do we confess? Agree. Acknowledge. Humble. Be humble. Be grateful. Yeah, I like the word agreement. In the Greek, that actually be a better word here. To agree with God concerning your sin. To be thankful for the forgiveness of sins. When there's a thought, an attitude, an action that is in rebellion, we take it captive and say, oh, Jesus, I agree with you, that's wrong. We're on the same page, Lord. Right? Do we got that one? Yes? No? Yes. All right. Why do you confess? If all the sins are already forgiven, why do you need to confess? Why do we do that? Restore fellowship. Right relationship. What's the difference between fellowship and a right relationship? Okay, how many of you have a mother? Okay. Are you that mother's child? Can anything change that? That's your mom. You may not like her, you may love her, you may worship her, you may think she's the most wonderful person in the world, you may have never known her. Is she your mom? What is that relationship? Mother, child. Got it? Can anything change that? That's the relationship. How's your fellowship? How's your friendship? Yeah, there's the kicker. Right? God. What's your relationship with God? Pardon me? Sons and daughters. Are you a child of God? You have Jesus living inside of you. You've yielded to Jesus. You've asked Jesus to come into your life. He has said, boom, you're mine. And I'm going to put my spirit in you and prove to you you're mine. You're not going anywhere, you're mine. Right? What's the relationship? Secure. Child. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what Romans 8:1 says, right? Is that true for all the children? Is that true for you? Has it been true since you asked Jesus into your life? Pardon me? Yes. Is it going to be true tomorrow? How about the next day? Is it true? So you're a child of God. Your relationship is father, child. How's your fellowship with God? How's your friendship with God? See? How do we make it right? Remember I told the story last week? You know, good buddy of mine, Jim, is coming in through the door, and I come running by, and I knock him down. And Jim, being the wonderful, gracious guy he is, he forgives me before he even hits the ground. Right? Because that's just the type of guy Jim is. But how do I feel about Jim? Am I a little sheepish around him? Am I a little careful around him? It's not until I go and agree with Jim, Jim, that was wrong, that was insensitive, that was rude of me, forgive me for treating you with disrespect. Will you forgive me? Our relationship as brothers in Christ doesn't change. Our fellowship is estranged until I own it and I look him in the eye and say, I'm wrong. I love Nick Cain's response last week. Can I quote you? Yeah, she said, really? I thought if it was forgiven, it was you didn't have to ask forgiveness. What? Thank you for that transparency and that honesty. What lies are we believing about forgiveness? Right? What lies are we believing about our fellowship with God, our relationship with God? So, why do we need to ask forgiveness? Restore fellowship. No, yes, sir.
One, to let the other person know that I understand what I did wrong, and secondly, for me to know exactly what I did wrong, so when it comes up again, I can recognize it specifically and take that thought captive.
Good. That's it. Great, Bob. What Bob just said is that process of forgiveness is clarifying what is actually wrong. Oh, Jeff, I'm sorry, but I knew that. Forgive me. See how that works? I'm not that smart. Yeah. Yeah. That need. Matter of fact, ladies, it's Mother's Day. Let's pick on you. Your husband goes, I'm so sorry. And you look at him and you go, for what? Have you ever done that? No? You're all saints. I'm impressed.
I did it this week.
You did it this week. Yeah. Yeah. But good question. Are we in agreement on what the problem is? Are we in agreement what the solution is? And are we in agreement that the problem's solved? That's fair. Yes, Pat or Jim.
You said that our sins are forgiven and that we should put them aside. But I've done some things that were awful, mm-hmm. you know, in my life, past mm-hmm. life. And I ain't going to forget them. Ain't no mm-hmm. way I'm going to forget them.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I wonder even sometimes, am I forgiven? Because, I mean, it's just a natural thing. But to forget your sins, I don't think so.
Mm-hmm. God does. Yeah. I think let's transition to our next question, I think, which is really where the issue is. To remember your sin isn't so much of a problem as it is forgiving yourself. So let's talk about guilt. What are the different kinds of guilt? You remember? Pardon me?
Culture.
There's cultural guilt. What? Spiritual guilt. And then demonic, satanic guilt. Three kinds of guilt. So, spiritual guilt. Let's tackle that one. You do something wrong, and the Holy Spirit goes, ding! What do you do? Pardon me? Yeah. The Holy Spirit convicts you, you're moved, you're very aware that you did something wrong. Is that good? Yeah. Spiritual guilt is good. There's a lot of psychologists that spend a lot of time trying to alleviate guilt as a bad thing. You do something wrong and the Spirit puts his finger on it. Why is the Spirit doing that? To bring us back in a right relationship. To restore our fellowship with God. Right? Lord, yes, that's wrong. I agree with you that's wrong. I'm going to stop doing that. And that restores friendship. Right? If God has forgiven it, who are you to keep holding it against yourself? And so to remember isn't a problem, Jim. But if you're holding it against yourself, you're having a higher standard than what God has for you. And I'd like you to see, you know, if that were the case, to be set free. You know. So spirit-filled guilt is a good thing. Okay. Let's talk about demonic for guilt. How do you know, how do you tell the difference between spirit guilt and demonic guilt?
Compare it to truth.
Compare it even just the experience. Do you have to play 20 questions with God? Does God have any problem telling you when you've done something wrong? Yeah. The answer to that would be, yeah, no. God is really good at telling me when I've done something wrong. It's really clear. Right? So demonic guilt is just the opposite of that. You ever get up in the morning and go, oh, God and I aren't right. There's something wrong. Oh, I don't feel right. Lord, what's wrong? With me? If you don't have a clear answer for that, where's it coming from? Pardon me? The enemy. What's Satan's objective? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Satan hates you and has a diabolical plan for your life. Right? So, Satan's purpose is to destroy. If you are walking in the freedom of Christ, if you are reflecting the glory of God, if you're having this fantastic relationship with Jesus and having a tremendous impact in the people around you, who doesn't like that? The evil one. So the evil one begins to push buttons. Begins to attack. Nebulous. Unknown. Squishy, marshy, have I lost anybody? You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay. If I've done something wrong, whose job is it to make sure I know it? God. If it's mushy and I don't know, what's the purpose of that? That come between you and God. So, what's the solution? What's the solution to that? How do we fix that? Pardon me? Take it to God? Yeah. Amen, Jesus! I'm fallen. I need your grace. This is great stuff, Jesus. Thank you for the reminder that I need your grace and your love. By faith, I may feel mushy, but I'm going to step, Lord, and I'm going to say, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for demonstrating your love toward me, that while I was yet a sinner, you stepped out of eternity, stepped on earth, you died on a cross for me. Praise be to God. Amen. That's how you deal with demonic guilt. Don't argue with it. Why do you want to argue with a fool? Right? Why do you want to argue with someone who hates you? Why do you want to waste your time? Don't waste your breath. Drive you to Jesus. Yeah. Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west, as so far as he's removed the transgression from me, Jesus, if we're good, we're good. Doesn't matter how I'm feeling, doesn't matter what's going on, doesn't matter what trial or tribulation has happened, if we are in fellowship, we are good. Amen? So, the tricky one, cultural guilt. What is cultural guilt? Varies from culture to culture. Varies from family to family. Like, do you ever feel guilty going above 55 miles an hour in the freeway? No? No? Now, when the little red lights begin to spin, now how do you feel? Gonna get a ticket. You feel guilt at all?
No,
not yet. Ron, you don't have to. See what Ron's doing, though? You hear what he said? Ron has said, that is a government law that I'm totally disregarding because it doesn't apply to me. The problem with that, Ron, is that there's a lot of people who actually think that. I know you are. But let's take that and this. You see, our culture says, you know what? Sexual activity between non-married people is okay. Right? So what's the problem? What about you religious people are guilting this wonderful gift from God. What's wrong with you? Well, what's wrong with us? We believe the word of God. Right? We submit to the higher authority. So, you see, cultural guilt can be twisted to make you feel guilty about being godly. Right? Cultural guilt is when someone else is trying to manipulate you to get you to do what they want you to do, not what God wants you to do. Are you being driven by culture? Yes? Are you being driven by culture? Are you being driven about what people think, what people want? Or are you being driven by the Spirit? If you're good enough for God, you're good enough. Right? But cultural guilt, let's talk. That's where we got stuck last week. So, is that simple? Are we done with it? What are some examples of cultural guilt? Yes, Andy. The mic's coming right behind you, bud.
I think it's just the keeping up with the Joneses thing, the mother guilt of I wish that I see this archetypical mother who's doing all this for their family or whatever, and then everybody trying to live up to that impossible expectation for themselves. So what do you think, Ava? Does that sound about right?
Yeah, mother guilt.
Yeah.
Mother guilt. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Close secondhand experience.
But not anyone you know. Other examples of cultural guilt. All right, I had a number of people tell me I needed to talk more about this. Where are you? What's your question? We go Ryan and Amy.
I think one of the struggles I have is not being enough for enough people, not putting enough time in for enough people, like not giving enough of myself. And then you feel selfish if you need a minute for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
I use the example, Haley and I both, I mean, I joked last week that we haven't taken a nap for like 4 years. I actually got one on Sunday last week, so it was ironic. But mm-hmm. if either of us rest, we feel like we're Like, we're not doing something for the kids, or I'm not getting something accomplished with the church. Or perfect example is there was like five auctions for all good causes. I mean, there was just a bunch. They all seemed to do it on the same weekend. I feel like they should talk a little more and figure that out. But and then if you don't go because you're tired or financially you don't have the money that year, or you feel this guilt, right? Mm. Nobody's putting it on you, but you just feel it.
Yeah. Notice that. No one put it on him. So sometimes someone is putting it on you. Sometimes we just do it to ourselves. Now the question is, what has God called me to do? I hear you. About 2 months ago, I don't know if you, I stay pretty even keel. I'm pretty fresh. I work pretty hard at some balance in a really imbalanced way, but it works for me. But about 2 months ago, I came staggering. Christy asked me a question, and I looked at her and I said, "You know, Christy, I don't know and I don't care." She looked at me and went, "Huh?" And that was a cue to me. Whoa, 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 time out. What's going on inside of me? See, I had lost that balance, and I was struggling. You know, not in any tangible way, just my emotional reserves have been used. My social quotient has been used up. There's just... But it was a month before Easter, and I'd put myself on this schedule. We had to finish Romans 8 on Easter morning. And so it was like, "Jesus, we got a problem." And Jesus said, "It's okay, we'll make it." Okay, we're going to make it. And by faith, put my nose down, and I ran for the prize. Anyone remember what the next month after Easter was like? We had communion. You know. Then Chuck preached, and I was in the office that week. Bill preached, I was on vacation. Aaron preached, and I was in the office. Why? Why did that happen? Since the elders looked at me and said, "You idiot, take some time." They said it nicer than that, but... Well, what you said in private was different than public. Yeah, you see? And so, in a sense, "Oh man, I'm not doing my job. I need to be in the pulpit every week." Yes, Brian?
I would like you to address Christian to Christian interaction when both feel like they're being called by God and they're in direct opposition to each other. You know, and I think there's feelings of guilt there when you feel convicted, but then that person also feels convicted. I think that's a struggle between Christians in the body. And you're going to say spiritually breathe in and confess, but I mean, I'm not downplaying it, but I'm saying like...
No, that's next week's message.
Yeah, but that's a real... struggle, right?
Yeah. Well, you have to give yourself permission. Here again, give yourself permission to be where God has called you to be. "Man, I'm going to Africa and you got it. Come." Well, let me pray about that. Now we're going to send Shannon instead. "But what about you?" "What about me?" "You got it. Come." "No, I got to be where Jesus wants me. Thanks for the input." Yeah, but hey, appreciate the input. Thank you. Next. Right? Amy. I don't know if I answered your question, but yeah, we'll have more time. Yeah. Yes, Amy.
We're talking about cultural guilt.
Yes.
Working with teenagers is like the example, the epitome of humans being driven by cultural guilt. Mm-hmm. And I think the easiest way to see it is the names they call one another when, I mean, it's obviously it's ultimately from Satan. It's a type of bondage because it's like you can't win. You know, the kid that won't let another kid cheat off their test is called a certain thing, right? But then the kid who is cheating off the test is called a certain thing. Or the girl that is using her body as a bargaining chip with guys is called this thing, and then the guy is called this thing, right? Like, there's just labels all over the place, and that's like this really Satan-driven bondage that he puts on the kids for one another in this labeling. And I think about thousands of times, Adam and I, Matt and Austin too, and anybody working with kids have been in the position where a kid has come with deep concern about their friend, and hey, I need adult help. Hey, I'm ringing the alarm bell. And invariably that kid will be called a narc, you know what I mean? And it was a bad thing that they did, that they got their friend help, you know? And so this is like Satan has found a way to tempt and drag the kid under. Then, I mean, this is all people. It's just teenagers are more driven culturally because there's this deeper pressure, maybe, than adults. And they're just not as good as hiding it, is what Adam says, and I agree. And then he's also found a way to like make culture then cover up that guilt or that whatever. Mm-hmm. And yet they're trying to cover it up, but meanwhile, it's zinging them harder and harder and harder. It's the wrong kind of, it's not repentant bearing guilt.
Oh, I like that phrase. Repentant bearing guilt. Guilt that drives us to repentance and holiness and peace versus guilt that spins us, whether it's demonic or social. Okay, do we need to talk more on this? Yes, help over here. Go ahead.
I just have a quick question, Dan.
Yes, sir.
For guilt, you know, all the different kinds you're describing, what would you say would be a kind of guilt where, an example in my life, I don't get things done on my to-do list that I really want to do. I don't feel pressure from Carolyn or anybody else, but, you know, painting my living room is for some reason taking a year and a half to get done, and it's still not done.
Are you talking to the guy that took 10 years to do a remodel?
Well, I'm not saying that.
You know.
But it's like, what do you call that when it's yourself?
How many years has it been? I don't know. Let's go back to Kyle's question.
So what do you call that? I mean, it's like, I don't feel like Satan's attacking me. I don't feel like I'm convicted from the Holy Spirit because I'm not painting my walls. But, okay. You know, what do you call that?
Take the thought captive. Lord, I'm feeling guilty I didn't get this done. I had it on my list. So, Lord, what have you called me to do? What do I need to be doing? Lord, okay, you called me to this other thing. Okay, like yesterday I was going to run some wire under my house, but my son dropped in. And so he helped me solve a problem and, you know, collaborated on getting his brothers collaborating on a mom's gift. I didn't get the wire ran. Lord, okay, did I do what you called me to do? Yes. It wasn't what I had planned, but I was obedient to your call. Okay, Lord, we're okay. Or, you know, Lord, I just sat here with my feet up and you had called me to paint the room and I just sat here on my tail. Lord, I chose being lazy instead of being obedient to what you called me to do. Lord, I wasn't being diligent. Will you forgive me? So it depends. Did I just not get to it because God called me to something else? He called you to spend time with your wife? That's a good thing. Right, Carolyn? Yeah. Or there was a time you should have done it, you didn't because you chose self over the call of God. That specific enough?
Yes, thank you.
Oh, good. There's another hand here.
Aaron. Oh, I was just thinking about the culture that we live in specifically wants not to offend and like everybody to feel comfortable and to never stand up for truth because it might hurt somebody's feelings or to offend them. So our culture very much is like everybody should feel happy and okay and let's not offend. But sometimes truth is offensive. So there's a fine line that you walk, I think. Mm-hmm. How can we do that better?
Yeah, good question. How can we do better when culture says you shouldn't offend anyone? Well, number one is we need to be where God has called us to be. You all have a temperament. Some of you love to tell people the truth, and if it hurts them, so much the better. Yeah, sorry. Some of you won't tell someone the truth if your life depended on it. You'd rather be thrown off a cliff than tell someone the truth. Right? Balance. What has God called you to say? Just because you know something, just because you're concerned about something, doesn't mean you get to say something. Right? It's the call of God. If God has called you to say something, now you need to say something. Now, how do you do it effectively?
In a loving,
caring way. My goal is always to have someone thank me for telling them a horrible thing. I'm good at it, aren't I? Yes, you're giving me that dirty look. Hey, your husband threw you under the bus. It's my turn. No, I'm sorry for my insensitivity.
Oh, I'm so offended.
Yeah, I didn't tell.
I forgive you.
She babysat my kids, so. Yeah, Jeff.
Hard thing in that regard is letting go of responsibility for how anybody's going to respond.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, if you've done it as best you possibly can and as lovingly as you possibly can, you know, I got no control whatsoever on how they're going to respond.
Mm-hmm.
If they accept it, fine. If they don't, I mean, what else can I do?
Yeah. Yeah. And so I don't, did I answer your question, Aaron?
Yes.
Well, you see, going global on that doesn't serve us well. Yet what happens is when we go global on a topic, we then respond out of the globalness. This is a wrong thing about our culture. Boom! Versus, Lord, what do you call me in this moment? And so just because our culture has this problem with, you know, basically calling, you know, good evil and evil good, I mean, welcome to 21st century America, right?
Yeah, but the Bible says that Proverbs is not now, it's always.
But I think more so, I think Aaron points out a really good point that in our culture today, for you to tell someone the truth, it's going to be a problem. Everybody's supposed to feel good. You're absolutely right. But that internal dialogue, oh, everybody should feel, you know, everybody should feel, no, I'm going to make sure no one feels good. You know, is that response to the global.
I think people operate more out of fear than out of conflict. Like,
yeah, absolutely.
You know, mm-hmm. They're listening more to fear, but everybody else is agreeing with this. If I don't, then I might be that. You might get that.
Mm-hmm.
That happens just at the beginning of
that.
So be
it.
So there has to be, we have to get better at operating out of fear, but also.
Yeah. What has God called you to do in that moment?
Yeah.
And don't be afraid to tell the truth. Yes, but
I think on that point for me in my life, I've had to learn, is God calling me to do this, or am I doing this just so that I can prove that I'm right?
And just, I think that's where we can struggle is, what's leading me to confront this problem? What's leading me to, is it God and spiritual prompting to help this person right their way? Or is it me just wanting to be right? And growing up with four brothers, it was always about being right.
Yeah.
And like my argument was the loudest, and so I win, even if the other people were devastated. And I've had to learn through counseling and stuff that, is it spiritually led, and are you doing this as a heart for that person and for God, or are you doing this just so that you can say you're right?
Amen. Amen. Jennifer?
Something to this couple that I know this is not how God ordained couples. This is how I know God created you in the womb, and this is how you should be, because that's how God created you, but how you feel. So taking that on a daily basis, when I can't talk about Christ openly to these students. So culturally, there's definitely some, I feel guilty for not speaking up the truth, but at the same time,
Mm-hmm. Well, there again, there's a cliche that I really like. People don't know what you, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. You know what? Love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't excuse the sin, but people need to know we care. And that lays the foundation for being truthful. Any of you have been in my office doing marriage counseling or, you know, pre-marriage counseling, right? That truth hurts, doesn't it? You know how I describe that process? I describe it as a horrific, intrusive process. Yeah, you hear the chuckling? Those are the couples who did it. It's horrific, it's intrusive, but it's loving. I think, yes, sir.
I'm going to be hated by my wife for this. It's Mother's Day. She did not want to come to church today because she's, quote, not a physical mother. For 25 years, this lady took care of other people's children, and I consider her a supermom.
Amen.
One question.
Yes, sir. We will make sure that happens.
What I don't understand about her is that she feels guilty when she should be proud.
Mm-hmm.
I'm proud of what she's done.
We have had a number of ladies in our history who mothered many, many children, none of them biologically. We get that. And from now on, every Mother's Day, you stand. Agreed? I've gone way too long again. Tom is up in the nursery. He has double classes. He's going to shoot me. So are we good on the guilt thing? Yes, Mary?
My daughter opened. When her, her older brother brought her in the house one day and said that she was, you know, misbehaving out with the neighbors and so on. And I said, "Well, send her in. Go send her in." So she came in. And so I said, "You'll need to, you know, either, you know, choose something here. You know, after we talked about it, choose something. Do you want to spanking or do you want to go to your room for a while?" So she thought about it, and she said, "I'll take the spanking because I want to get back out there and play." So,
thank you, Mary.
So, yeah. So there's, you know, but who is guilty?
Yeah. But there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus.
Okay.
Let's pray.
No.
Particularly for Christy. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Help us fully understand what it means to be set free by you, what it means to revel in your amazing grace and to be transformed by your glory, and to revel in that, to enjoy that. We ask that you bind the evil one by your blood and your authority. Allow him no room to move in my brothers and sisters' lives today as you set them free to revel in you. In Jesus' name, they all said,
I'd like to invite you guys to stand with us as we sing another song. sin. Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well?